these folks end tonight in prayer. Almighty and Eternal Father, we thank you that we can come again into thy presence, that we can be guided by thy word, that the pattern of thy spirit bears witness to the children who are within the hearing of thy spirit. They are the sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank thee, our Father, for unveiling unto thy children the revelation of their past, the background of their spiritual origin, the heavens above, the establishment of thy household and thy family in the earth, and the program of the pattern of thy kingdom. We are thankful that we understand the purposes because we are thy children, and the Spirit bears witness with us of the things which you have intended to do. The Spirit which you have bestowed upon us is not the spirit of the world, but is the Spirit which is proceeded forth out of thee. We realize that we have not received the Spirit which is of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God. It will freely make known to thy household and to thy children the things which you have intended to bring to pass, which shall bring us into the knowledge of all truth. And thus, as we are guided by thy Spirit, we become aware of the developments that happen around the world, of the conditions that happen as it relates to thy kingdom, and watch the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We become impatient at times, but thy word speaks unto us with patience that possesses our souls. And so, our Father, as we acknowledge thee, we lift up our voices in praise unto thee. We pray that with the outpouring of thy Spirit, will you quicken and awaken thy people? Will you call them to stand upon their feet, to lift up thy standards, to battle the enemy, to cleanse the nation? And so, our Father, as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight to speak on the subject, the battle is the Lord. I think that the children of the kingdom who have had the word of God opened up unto them, who know the course of the fulfillment of divine prophecy, who can see the events that are taking place, sometimes they're in a terrific hurry for them to step up their speed. Though I think the past week has been quite fast enough, I think you can cite that it's been a week of action. But we who understand the program of God's kingdom and understand the patterns of the book can well know that we are in the day of the Lord. We can well see the development of God's purposes and plans throughout all the ages. When the book which we call the Bible was inspired volume by volume and book by book, it unveiled the course of time and of destiny. It told us the day was like 1,000 years under the Lord, but we want a day to be real fast. However, in the measurements of God, God gives his measurements, and they move into days and to hours. Many of the areas of the Scripture are interpreted, and they follow their functions in prophecy with fulfillment. And many of them we catch out of the patterns of alignments as it relates to the emblems of the enemy or the emblems of God's kingdom in the heavens. We know that at given times and under various conflicts that certain things can happen. We know they do not happen without these measures. We prophesy that a thing may come to pass upon a certain date. It will come to pass outside of such dates. But maybe we are not within the hour or the year of exactness. But we are within the pattern of the measures, and we know that they will fulfill themselves when the hour comes. However, God is working with vast and tremendous resources of the universe thrown in upon your side. There comes times, of course, when we see the size of the enemy, when we recognize the numbers that he has involved in our own nation. And those that are earnest in seeking to see the nation free and resent the encroachments upon the liberties of a people, and they stand out with the patterns of Scripture that see they shall be delivered, and they become impatient. And they say, oh, why doesn't it happen now? Well, it's going to happen soon enough. In fact, each developing week brings you closer to these hours. But I want to point out to you that God talked about these things 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, and yet he became specific that these things would happen at the time of the end, or they would happen at the end of the age. We are in the end of the age. We honor the hours when divine judgment will fall upon the enemies of God's kingdom. And we must remember that the battle is the Lord's. That we who are the citizens of his kingdom, we who are the children of the eternity, we who have come out of the heavens into earth and into the Adamic race, which God willed were to bring his mighty sons into the world, we who have fallen under the conniving pattern of cunning Lucifer, and we who have been redeemed by God himself in the body and in the flesh, have been restored to the patterns of knowledge and of wisdom, and his spirit speaks unto us, and the word of prophecy becomes real. We must remember that we are in a process which God himself is working out, for the battle is the Lord. We turn over in the second chapter, seventh chapter of 2 Samuel, and we discover the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And we read here that Jezreel, the son of Zechariah, and the sons of Asa came, and the Spirit of the Lord was in the midst of the congregation and came upon them. And so, as these Levites and these men gathered, the Spirit of God came upon them. And they thus began to prophesy. And he said, "Hearken, ye all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith Yahweh unto you, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God." And I think these words held out a tremendous lesson as he spoke to the Levites, to the children of the kingdom. And as he spoke to them, he told them, as they were dismayed because of the size of the armies that were gathering round about, because they saw moving up into the areas of political power the enemies which were the enemies of their race and of their faith. And some of them were dismayed, and some of them said, "Oh, what's the use, you know?" But God spoke to them, and this is the answer. "Now, ye sons of Judah and ye men of Jerusalem, understand this, don't you be dismayed by the enemy, for the battle is the Lord's." If we turn over in the book of Jeremiah, we discover that in the hours of the function and operation of the processes of fulfilled scripture, God had warned very carefully Israel and Judah, had given them his law, his blessings, his commandments, his ordinances, had told them as long as they sought to fulfill these patterns of his law, they would be blessed, and if they disobeyed them or overlooked them, why, trouble would come upon them. The general area of trouble came when they were not as discreet as they should be concerning who they allowed in their land. And they would move into their land aliens coming in as merchants and to trade. But these were scheming and cunning merchants, and they were the sons of Lucifer and the household of evil. In fact, Moses tells you about them as well. Even in his time, they were trying to gain access to the house of Israel. They tried to come in as a mixed multitude in the hours of Exodus, or come in because they had things which they could trade with the house of Israel. He said, you know, their mark of their countenance is against them, and your fathers didn't recognize these people, and they are trying to get you to serve other gods, to serve other deities that your fathers knew not. And God Almighty said they do not have the mark in the countenance of his children. And he warned them about these strangers that would come in, but they made the areas of mistake. In fact, we discover that under the King Rehoboam, for instance, vast numbers of these unassimilatable advisors came in, and these people. And they actually caused a split of the house of Israel with the house of Judah, though God left Benjamin with Judah because he promised David and Solomon this. And we discover that in the courses of time, the strangers moved in on Israel as well. And the kingdoms of the north and the kingdoms of the south had the aliens move in. Now, practically every great controversy that God has with Israel comes in with the strangers. It comes in with the aliens. It comes in with these people that are not citizens of God's kingdom. And when they start the people in areas of of their trade and in their function to start to go along with them and to start to wine and dine with them, and then they get them to accept the areas of their gods, their deities, and their philosophies, then trouble begins. But of course, the areas that they moved in on so often were the areas of finance, the areas of trouble. But under this area, God also spake to Israel, because they had disobeyed his word. They had brought in the unassimilatable ones. They had mixed with these peoples to the extent that they had power in government, and they were advising their leaders, and God brought judgment upon the house of Israel. So God says in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him. Then comes Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he broke the bones of the other part of Israel. So we have here in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah that Israel was driven like a sheep, and Assyria captured him. Tilgath-Pileser came in, and he seized, of course, the house of Israel and carried them captive in the days of Shalmaneser. And then comes the hour when Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and Benjamin, and they were carried away captive as their city fell. And so God said, now, actually, what has happened, and the fulfillment of these events, are because they opened up the door and didn't take my advice, and they let the strangers come in on them. And these strangers came in on them cruelly. They were able to surround and weaken the country, weaken their defenses, weaken their whole operation, and God delivered them into the hands of the enemy. Now listen. Therefore, he said, now thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to punish, however, the king of Babylon and his land, and I'm going to punish the king of Assyria. Now, God says, I'm going to punish the kings of Babylon, I'm going to punish the kings of Assyria. And because the battle is the Lord, the course of action, the fulfillment of prophecy, the carrying out of these events, God has it in the hollow of his hand. And he did bring down Babylon, and he brought it down with terrific destruction. He brought down the powers that ruled when the Medes and the Persians came into Babylon, and he destroyed the Assyrians that came down from the steppe. But still, the pattern of measure recontinued. For the forces that were in Babylon redeveloped again, regrouped in the Isle of Pergamus, spread out over the areas of Palestine and out into the Roman Empire and throughout the empires of the nations until this hour. But God speaks also concerning this hour, and he said, now remember, the battle is the Lord. And I'm going to punish, as I punished the king of Babylon, so also the king of Assyria. I'm going to bring Israel again to inhabitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. But his soul shall not be satisfied, and then upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, which are in the latter times, thus saith Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and it shall not be found. Nor shall the sins of Judah, for they shall not be found, because I will have pardoned them. So now God speaks about the day that follows the tremendous work of his atonement, the tremendous outpouring of his spirit upon his sons and upon his daughters. And the Most High God says, now I will pardon these people. I will have made an atonement for them. I will have gathered them unto myself. And so in these latter days, one can look at the house of Israel. One can look at Germany and the house of Judah and Benjamin, and he will not find them carrying the weight of iniquity, because God says, I have cleansed them. But now listen. Therefore, there shall not be upon Judah his sins, nor upon Israel any of his iniquity, for I will have pardoned them. Now, go up against the land of Mesraim, and against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekah. Waste and utterly destroy them, saith the Lord. You go out against the Asiatics and the Negroes, he said. You go out against the Negroes and the Asiatics. Well, you say it doesn't say that, but it does. It says, and you shall go out against the land of Mesraim, and you shall go against the inhabitants of Pekah. And it says, waste and utterly destroy them, saith the Lord, and do accordingly to all that I have commanded thee. The sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. The sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. And then I point out to you, how now is the hammer of the whole earth going to be broken asunder? Where do you see the hammer and sickle today? You see it from the ancient steppes of Assyria now moving out with a Mongol horde as it came from Peshad. The areas of Beijing, the areas of the Russians, and the hammer and sickle stretches out to conquer the whole world. And God still has it in his scope, and he has it in his measure, way back in the days of Jeremiah and hundreds of years before the time of Christ. And then by his declaration, he says, now this hammer is over the whole earth, and now how is the hammer that is thus over it cut asunder, and how will it be broken? And how is Babylon again to become the desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, for thou wast not aware, and thou hast been found, and thou hast been caught, and thou hast been striven against, saith the Lord. And the Lord opened up his army, his armory, and he brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts. This is his work, for he is against the hordes out of Asia. He is against the hordes out of Africa. He is against the hammer of the hammer and sickle. He is against them, all of them, and can play. Now by this declaration, the Most High says, the battle is the Lord's. Fear not, O Jacob. Fear not whatsoever comes to pass out of this area of strategy, because I shall empower you, and I shall quicken you with my consciousness. Now God said he's removed. This is after the conditions of the atonement. This happens to be after he has restored Israel. This is as Israel comes into this great land and into the lands of Western Europe, where he brought them and where he took them carefully. He said, here we are going to destroy the hammer that comes out over the whole earth. Here we are going to break asunder the powers of mystery Babylon. We look out over a great nation. And we well know that when our nation was founded by its founding fathers, it was colonized by the citizens of the House of Israel. We know they were Anglo-Saxon, they were Scandinavian, they were Nordic, they were Basque, and they were Lombard, but to this outstretched wings of the Eagle of Manasseh, how could the great banner of the people be, in the gathering of Israel was virtually here. We have watched a tremendous nation grow as the blessings of God were smiling upon it. We have watched it as it blossomed forth with agriculture like no nation had ever prepared for its people in the past. We saw our founding fathers pressing westward. We saw generation after generation developing a great nation and a great society. We said, surely this is a nation under God, in the land which God has blessed. And now we, in this century, find that we have already moved into a strange and unusual hour. Instead of the voice of God being pronounced by the leaders of our nation, we find very little mention of his name. We discover that in the areas wherein we thought we were secure, we are no longer as secure as we were. We discover that the agencies of government have come along, and they have confiscated many of our liberties and our privileges. They are establishing or attempting to establish the areas of federal power. They move out against the structure of the state and against the state rights, which was the way our nation was founded. We discover also that one of the most unusual things is that the hand of communism is now seen in every direction. We see the hammer and the sickle coming out over the entire earth. We see it gaining in its areas of authority and power in our own nation. We see it also stirring up the peoples of Peacock and Mizraim. We see them stirring up the Negroes and the Asiatics. Now make no mistake about the pattern that they operate under, and there is some reason for the people to be dismayed unless they know the word of God, for then they need not be dismayed, for the battle is the Lord's, and it will be as surely the Lord's in this generation as it has been in all the ages of the past. Now that does not mean that you're going to be inactive and sit down and watch God fight, because God's going to stir you up until you destroy the powers of the darkness as he eliminates the terrors according to his purpose and to his plan. Now by this theory of direction, let me point out to you that he said the hammer of the whole earth shall thus be cut asunder. You know, one of the strategies, and it's a clever strategy, and it was the one they used before, if you want to take over a nation of God's kingdom, you have to invade it. You have to bring in, by the operation of invasion, vast numbers of people that follow the course and the direction of the military strategies and the political strategies that you represent. Therefore, the powers of darkness and the hammer and the sickle want to bring in vast numbers of people into these United States that will operate as soldiers and operate as saboteurs of your society. And I want you to know that they are doing it. For instance, in one of the most unique developments which we have had, for instance, and this is something that we have testified to by a great number of people. They can be doctors, they can be others that are calling on the masses and coming from city after city. As they move out to call on the various places where they are called to call on and where their services are being paid for, they are discovering that in the areas of Los Angeles, for instance, that though we have 500,000 aliens here, that about half of all the homes they go to are in the hands of aliens, whether they be the $50,000 to $100,000 palaces of Beverly Hills or the best of the houses. They are in the hands of aliens. They can hardly talk English, but they are in the hands of aliens. And at all hours of the day, the men sit around. They don't seem to be working. They seem to be drawing money. And the amazing thing is that vast numbers of them are Negroes, but they are Negroes even with a dialect, or Negroes with an accent. Do you happen to know, for instance, while we are talking about this, and they're bringing in their shock troops at the United Nations, had a definite plan. It was called the Program of Redistributing People on the Earth's Surface. Their program was never ratified by the United States Senate, and the whole provision and the whole treaty was rejected by our society because we were not yet ready to divide up America. The program called for dividing this nation up and all United Nations nations up in provinces. It was also to provide that we would absorb Asiatics and Negroids in here until we had the actual area of balance with the rest of the world, which was overcrowded, or all of the various excuses they made for this process. In fact, they had whole commissions, and you have had money out of your taxes taken by your federal government to have men study these commissions, and on these commissions, study this program for a redistribution of the wealth of the world. We were constantly telling us we were citizens of one world, that we were going to build one world, that the equity that would have to be expanded would be the area of redistribution of goods or of materials or of land surface. They talked not so long ago about Montana, Wyoming, and Idaho. The areas that were unpopulated, they were going to bring in Chinese, and they were going to bring in them from Red China or bring them in from any area that was necessary, because they said that they could live in the areas where they had cold climate because they were used to it, but they should settle them here because they needed the settlement in this country. They talked about the peoples of Africa and the peoples of Jamaica and Puerto Rico that should be settled here in the United States. And so, as they fought on this area, it was turned down by the United States Senate and by these others, because they know that they would never stand a coming election by the peoples of this country. They would have to do it quickly. They would have to fold this up under the areas of such a program before it had opportunities to be tested at the ballot box. And so the Senate never went for these areas of treaties, but some nations did. Basically, they were the peoples, of course, that were working along with the United Nations, which was virtually the area of authority and power, secretly for a world socialist revolution to build one world and to build one world government. Well, we have some rather strange things. For instance, we discover now that there are whole areas of Negroes in the city of Los Angeles that are not citizens. You say, what do you mean they're not citizens? Well, if you go down south, you'll find just as many Negroes down south as they were there 2 years ago, 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. If you move into the areas of Chicago, where more and more Negroes are moving in and more of them are crowded, and these that have put on the violence and the bloodshed of the last week, and you'll discover that this is under the direction of a red operation. Remember, communism have stirred up these Negroes, and they have these second-class mentalities whipped up to the point of violence and the shock troops of the revolution. But I want you to know that these are not all American citizens either. And if you move into San Francisco and to Oakland, why, you say, where did all these Negroes come from? Why, Oakland is half filled with Negroes. How could this happen in a white country? How could this happen in a nation in which we are the majority, and in which 160 million were supposed to be white? The areas of census do not relate this. The areas of census are not accurate. The areas of people that are thus involved are many. They have been bringing in to the United States an unprecedented number of people from Jamaica. They have been bringing them in from the Indies. They have been bringing them in from the areas of Africa. And so, for instance, the way it operates, we have this on direct and good authority also, For instance, a car load of Negroes or many, many cars go down to Tijuana. They go down to see High Rye or to participate at the races. The car carries two Negroes going down, but four of them come back across the border. Now, we know that this is going on. We know that they have brought in millions of Negroes into the United States at this very moment. That there is a third more Negroes in the United States than they possibly could have and could stand up to the last census, which was taking even the number of Negroes that were in the United States, and now they have never multiplied or bred, even though they breed like rabbits, they have never bred at the speed of this invasion. You are being invaded by aliens. You are being invaded by Negroes, and many of these Negroes cannot even talk good English. Of course, when Mr. Meredith was operating in his strange route and had graduated from the University of Mississippi, and of course they graduated and get him out of there anyhow, why, he went out after 7 months in this school. He went down into the Southland and into Ghana, and there, as he worked in Ghana and carried out the operations of a representative that was down there visiting, why, he suddenly said that he wanted to lead the black nationalists against the white pirates of America. He said, I cannot wait until I can return to America, and I will take the fighting black man out of Africa and liberate his brothers in the United States. This was the talk of Mr. Meredith. He said, I would renounce my citizenship now for the citizenship of the world, a world that will be run by black men. Well, then when Nkrumah was deposed in Ghana and Mr. Meredith had found his way back to the United States, we don't hear about him, of course, until the unfortunate march at Mississippi, where a man shot at him with birdshot, and he wasn't supposed to get as many hits as he did because the whole thing was a trumped-up program, as investigation shows. But the pattern was this, and I am pointing it out. I cannot wait until I can lead the black nationalists who will come from Africa in the United States. The areas of their propaganda were the areas of communist propaganda, as was Nkrumah, who was overthrown by his people because of the brutality and because of the domination of the Soviet Union over the blacks in that particular country. But the general speaking trend is that the peoples of Mesrain are to be gathered together, and God says, and I'm going to lead my people against them and against the peoples of peace God too, because we're going to bring the whole hammer down together. Now these presented unprecedented problems. We have Negroes that are coming into the United States. We have some of them that are coming in as exchange students, as we have avenues that the exchange students can now come in under Africa. And thousands of young people are here for Africa, and they're being put in our universities that couldn't pass an entrance examination to those universities under any measure, but the government runs interference for them, and they come in. And there are thousands that come in as the substitute for these people, and they are quickly absorbed in the areas of our country. Now, this is not only the area of this particular pattern of invasion. We today have tremendous amounts of Chinamen that are in the United States. They're in the United States illegally. They not only have moved in under the areas of United Nations functions going in and out, but they are being brought in out of Mexico all the time. And as they move in and out of Mexico, they have lost their areas of identity, so to speak, because there will be one or two Chinamen speaking normal English and the car is passed in. But we have brought into the United States over 3.5 to 4 million Chinamen, and this in the last few years. Now, of course, the area of operation is quite clear. The scripture warns us about this, and whereas some people are saying, we don't know what we're going to do, well, this is the reason why we are bringing in aliens to make up the shock troops of an army that is invading the United States and invading it totally illegally, and of course with the approbation of politicians that are looking the other way. So someone might say, well, what are we going to do about this? Well, God says there's going to be battle in the land. He tells you that this is the inevitable pattern of the operation as it comes. You know, back in the days of the book, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote about the heroes of your race. When he wrote about the heroes of your race, he wrote about men of faith. Oh my, what faith they had. They stood up against every power and every conspiracy. They were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would stand up against Babylon and proclaim the name of God, though they were thrown in the fiery furnace. They were men of courage and men of valor. And as the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, he said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence and escaped the violence of the sword. And it says they were made strong, they waxed valiant in the fight, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Men of faith, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, God's going to pour his spirit out on your race, and he's going to do a great thing. And men of faith are going to turn to flight in this nation the armies of the aliens. Now, we discover as we move into these latter days that Mystery Babylon is a symbol. It's a symbol of the economic power of those that have arrayed themselves against your nation. Do not think for one moment that the economic power is in the hands of the United States, though it should be. The agents of the enemy have stolen our economic power. In fact, they've taken away all your money. You don't have any gold. You don't have any silver. You don't even have a United States note anymore, because the United States note would have been backed by gold and silver. You don't have any United States notes. All you have is Federal Reserve certificates. It used to say that a Federal Reserve certificate would be redeemed by United States money, but now there isn't any United States money. While this fallacy moves on, there is suddenly a withdrawal of the areas. They want a bigger bite, these merchants of Babylon, these strangers that came in. They want so big a bite now that when they finance the purchase of a home, they want a third down, they want 7.5% interest, and then 6 points on the side. Because the bank can't loan you the money. You have to go to the loan company that's owned by the merchants of Babylon. The areas are becoming quite distinct because they are moving into an area of the escalation of the monetary problem of your nation. While at the same time we watch these developments, this is a part of the operation of Mystery Babylon. For Babylon also was to finance the undertaking of the aliens and of the operation of the strategy against God's kingdom. You stop and realize now these Negroes that you find 5 or 6 or 8 in a house sitting around when the doctor comes by, or whether you go there in the morning or night, they're not working. They're not doing anything. They don't want to work. They don't even want to be trained for a job. They don't want to do anything but to take the money. Now, where's the money coming from? Or you may say it's anti-poverty money, or it's coming in under some special agency that will train them or will alleviate their poverty or will help to develop some structure of society. You realize that we have billions of dollars moving out of your pocket, and it moves through the hands of the demagogues who distribute it, who are the servants of the revolution, and goes into the support of these aliens that are sitting around as the shock troops of the revolution. And don't make any mistake about it, Negroes are buying guns and they're getting equipped for the hour of fight. Now, this is not the only pattern. I have doctors telling me that they are finding thousands of Chinamen that have no visible means of support. And they are finding Asiatics and peoples of every color that are not members of the white race. Now you move in on the average white man, and he knows there's something wrong. But he's busy trying to make a living, and he's trying to keep out of the area of trouble. And he says the government will take care of it, but the government's not taking care of it any better than the government of Rehoboam took care of it. Or back in the days when the judgments of God fell on Israel. And the battle is still going to be the Lord's, and it is going to come of men of faith as they rise up to say, we've had enough. The strangeness of this functioning hour, they are getting ready for the battle. But you don't have to be disturbed because it didn't happen yesterday, because it may have started yesterday as well. The conditions of Watts was only a dress rehearsal. They don't intend to explode Watts again. The next time they're going to blow up Glendale, Burbank. They're going to move into the areas around Pasadena. They're not going to explode the areas of Watts. And the next time they're going into Beverly Hills, because they want the best and they're moving in for it. Of course, there are areas of retribution. God speaks about these peculiar and confusing times when the sons of Lucifer and Mystery Babylon fall out, and even the shock troops, they fall out because they're not too smart. Now you realize, of course, that when they use the second-class citizenry like the savages of Africa behind the cunning strategies of Babylon, that they have very many times when it doesn't work out quite like they planned. And so they are in trouble. We have some evidences of that here in what we refer to as the Well, largest newspaper of the Jews is west of the Mississippi, and this is Sammy Jackson's Jewish Voice. For instance, as he speaks out, he said, the most deplorable thing that has happened in Chicago bears out the validity of this ominous prophecy of great trouble to we who are Jews. Now, he said, we have financed and we have placed our money on the line, and we have provided the attorneys, and we have produced the civil rights revolution. And Sammy Gatz doesn't tip this paper out for you, you know. It's only for his fellow Jews. And he says, now, we financed and we provided the attorneys. We have put up the legal fight. We have done everything to get them going, to get the civil rights revolution on the road. We have pushed them on. And now, he said, we've had several strange developments. As we have duped these demagogues and we've moved out these men, he says, why, suddenly, they're turning back on us. In fact, he says, they're not only are they moving out, but he says, these Negroes that are turned against us must be Christians. He says, they're Negro Christians who are turning on us. Well, of course, I don't call them Christians because they wow their shambazi gods, they follow their Mohammedan gods, they follow every defect they can, and they're only out for Negro power. But they suddenly, in their activities, are beginning to see that the Jews always tell them what to do, and he's in there, and now they have come out, and this is what Sammy Gatz has to say. He says, there's such a dangerous breach widening between the Negroes and the Jews that we are in serious trouble. And Negro leadership should decry this tragic development at once so that we can help them get on with their civil rights revolution. But they're turning on it. He said, for instance, as he talked about Bayer Rustin, a Negro leader responsible for the successful 1963 march on Washington, he organized for the passage of the Civil Rights Bill of 64. So we see that this was a successful Negro march on Washington. And why is there such a great resentment on the part of the Negro civil rights leadership and that the Jews are in the civil rights movement too? And Mr. Rustin answered, nobody appreciates more than I do the great work these Jews have done in this field. I know you built schools and libraries to help us and no one else would. And then you have organized and helped with the areas of the revolution. But I want you to know that the revolution wants to take over and it wants to run their own affairs. It wants to do this themselves. So let's take a look at the area of strategy. As they have cried out, burn, Whitey, burn, he says they moved in on Jewish liquor stores. They have burned down the apartment houses held by the Jews. Now, actually, as they have cried out against this, they've burned out the tenements that were held by the Jews. Now, down here in Watts, of course, they burnt the whole thing down. Because most of the stores, when they attacked and raided them, they didn't live overhead, though they burned a lot of those down, too. In Chicago, you know, there were not so many burnings. Only if the whole building was a store, they burned it. Because they were living overhead, and they were a little smarter than the Negroes here and decided there wasn't any point in burning out the places they were living in. But they fired with their rifles and with their guns on the police and on the National Guard. They threw Molotov cocktails. They stole all the goods they could in the streets, because they were agitating to carry out the effectual work of the Negro Revolution. And the strangeness in Washington is that they've gone along now under this pressure and said, well, now don't disturb them. The heat did this to them, but the heat doesn't do it to a white man. If they therefore rise up to do these things under the heat, they're a second-class citizenry. If they rise up because they say that we haven't been treated right, they still are not following the course of action that moves under law. They are moving as outlaws of the areas of violence. So Sammy Gatz says, my, what a terrible thing. He says, they burn down Jewish stores. They burn down Jewish apartments. They are crying against the Jews. And so the Jews sent down to a great Negro uprising, which Carmichael and others were there. And they complained that they should not attack the things of the Jews. Now, attack the houses of the white Christians. Throw the Molotov cocktails in on the white Christians. Don't throw them on us. We Jews are behind you, see? And suddenly, the Negroes blocked out. Said, now, don't you Jews tell us what to do. You're always talking about the 6 million Jews that Hitler killed. Hitler didn't kill them. They're running all around here. But when we kill them, they're going to be dead. Now, what a fantastic operation has developed. The Jew is in a quandary. You see, Babylon can get in trouble. He not only guides the area of the revolution against the kingdom, and the area of the hammer and sickle is under his hand and in his control, but suddenly, as he turns loose this savvy second-class citizenry, he discovers that in the heat of battle, they can't tell the difference. And they move out. And then here he said in Harlem, most of the areas of the apartment houses are held by the Jews because the Negroes can't afford to own them. And now they are crying out, the Negro was, that the Jew was the man that owned their tenement. He didn't improve it, he didn't help it, and he was the storekeeper, and he was the one that foreclosed and took their goods when they didn't have any money. So now they're going to stay away with the Jews as well. And so Sammy Gatz says, this is a terrible dilemma. Okay. All right, now, I want to point out something to you. People say, oh, Lord, how long? When is this going to come to pass? How are we going to stop this thing? What's going to be the pattern of development? Now, don't you worry. The battle is the Lord. Okay. The battle is the Lord. Actually, as these Negroes continue their violence and their rape, and they're going to continue it, they have brought in, remember this now, they have brought in 3 million shock troops from outside the United States. Remember this now. And these 3 million shock troops are not buying and not gaining control of anything, though they have unlimited money to spend, which is being provided for them by the monetary program of the Red Revolution and largely financed by your pocket. For government, as it is confiscating areas of money from you, is putting out this area of money in the direction of the areas of the enemy. And as they are calling for this area of trouble, they are speaking against you and against the things which you stand for. But strangely enough, they have the finance, they have the money, and they are buying the guns, and they're buying the equipment, and they're buying the men, just as the Red Chinese are drilling and gathering together the peons of northern Mexico, and they're smuggling in tremendous amounts of weapons, and the governors and the political leaders of northern Mexico are going along with the Red Revolution. And we know this, even the Times and other newspapers carried this in the last 2 weeks. So we told you that we found this to be true 2 years ago while we were down there doing some checking. Oh yes, but we know that the battle shall be the Lord. How do we know this? Because he's fulfilled every pattern of prophecy for 7,400 years. Because he stimulated you to understand this and to know the areas of its technique. For instance, while our sons are dying in the areas of the battle against the Viet Cong and against the communists in the areas of the Vietnamese area, and though we have people who are not responsible in their leadership and how we should fight, at the same time, these men are told that they must fight communism and must stop communism. But the strange thing that we are finding is that the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, and the politicians that are speaking out and saying, now we must do everything we can to placate China because we have great respect for China. This is a wonderful revolution. My friends, is the voice of Antichrist. Now let me show you, for instance, what developed, and we can establish this. In fact, even the State Un-American Activities Committee will have to establish what I am going to read to you, for instance. In your schools, and they tried this out in the schools at Berkeley and so forth, a test was given to seventh grade students. It's indicative of why it's important to study Russia and the 9 positive statements which were made on why it was important to study the governments and the peoples of Soviet Russia was even reported by page 120 and 121 of the California Un-American Activities Committee for the 1966 report. Now let me point this out to you. First, they asked these 12-year-olds, who of course are no authority on communism or anything else. They're hardly an authority on the fact that they can't learn to read, write, or spell under the present mode of education. But anyhow, they asked them this first. If we wouldn't be so anti-communist, many of you in this classroom wouldn't have to serve someday in the armed forces. Therefore, a large share of our tax money goes into the building of useless bombs. By laying down our arms, this would be a good example for the communists and would save us money. This is what they're teaching the seventh grade students in Berkeley. Now, 3, we shouldn't hate or dislike the Russians. After all, they're people like ourselves. 4, if we were more willing to give in to what the Russians want, we wouldn't have to worry so much about fighting a war. 5, we should stop opposing the communists so that we would not have to spend any more money on financing the wars against them, and we would help underdeveloped countries like Africa to follow the American thinking. The best way to fight communism is to worry about our own problems at home, let the rest of the world go on its way. Number 7. What do we care if other countries become communists? After all, shouldn't they make up their own decisions and do what they want to do? Number 8. Why should some people have more than others? Under communist system, everyone has as much as the next person. Isn't this good? Number 9. There are many inequities in this country, such as racial discrimination, poor housing, unfair employment practices. Perhaps it's time for a change in our way of life. We haven't solved these problems. The communists offer equality for all. Shouldn't we also try the communist way to see if it's not better than the way we have? Remember that all this was placed on 12-year-old students, see? And they're only armed with what little facts they would have. They wouldn't be able to resist this, and this was a part of the propaganda machine. I'm going to tell you that you have an unprecedented amount of communist teachers that were actually secreted in the areas of education where they could try their areas of experiment. Vast numbers, of course, are refugees from Eastern Europe who have no citizenship, though they pass as citizens here in the United States. And over 4 million of them were brought into the United States at the close of the war, and a great number of these people were Jews. And this, my friends, because of the laxness and the areas of their being brought in, was a part, again, of the immigration conspiracy. Now, when we see these things come to pass, the citizen becomes alarmed. But I'm going to tell you that he's becoming angry as well. We discover that as they are watching these things develop, they are saying, we don't want our money to go out of poverty. We don't want our money to go out in these things. We're tired of supporting people that are shiftless, people that don't want to learn, don't want to do the things that are right. They are not only are they angry, but from every part of the nation, and I can tell you this, we're getting letters from everywhere. People are citing that we're getting shotguns, we're getting rifles, we're getting ammunition. This whole Negro revolution is an ugly thing. Now they also talk about the strangers that are in their midst and the letters that come to us of people that are in their town and they don't seem to have any area of business and they're moving up and down the street and they're spending our money and they are observing everything and taking pictures everywhere. This is how advanced is the subversion of the hour, when suddenly the sky will fill with bombers from the areas of the Soviet Union and the forces will move down upon us. I'm going to tell you this. And I want to again say this, while Soviet Russia is building bombers and fighter craft, you're not building any. You're not building any. In fact, at this very moment, you are wearing them out faster than you have any idea, and in 6 to 8 months, you're not going to have any air force. And you're going to be sitting duck for the Reds if it were not for Michael and for his fleet. Well, some people say, my, I wish everything would hurry up, but I wish you would come right now. Well, now, just a moment. Now, you just better wait till the rest of you get enough guns and ammunition, because this thing is going to be settled by the gun. Someone said, you can't talk like this in America. I am only speaking in the areas of prophecy when it tells us that Babylon the Great is fallen, and with violence shall that city be thrown down. Now, that city of Babylon, that area that's coming down with violence, is the area of their strategy. It's the hammer and sickle. It is the forces of darkness. It is the mismatched immigrants that they have brought in that does their work and does their bidding. There are thousands upon thousands of Negroes just sitting down waiting for the day. And that day is not very far removed because they are paying a vast amount of them to sit and wait. So we are moving into the climax of the areas of events. You know, there is also a strange thing. The areas of Mystery Babylon and the areas of the hammer and sickle that move in this great day of battle, for remember that there is going to be a battle. And the book of Ezekiel tells us that the battle is going to come when they move in on you and move in on the nations of God's kingdom, and they're going to fall on these mountains. The people who are the children of my kingdom, who are my battle axe and my weapons of war, they are going to liquidate the enemy when they start the battle. Now, if you don't believe this, I can turn again to the pattern of the Scripture. And as I read in the Scripture, who has promised this area of destruction, he says now unto Israel, thou art my battle axe. The portion of Jacob is not like these people. We don't think like them. The average American doesn't think like this. He doesn't follow along with their godless philosophy and their paganism. He's not creating the area of hardships. He hasn't absconded with the money. In fact, they've absconded with his money. And he's now aware. And so, therefore, God said, "Thou listen, Jacob, thou art my battle axe, and thou art my weapons of war, and with thee will I break in pieces these nations, and I'm going to destroy these kingdoms. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. And I will make remembrance again as to what Babylon hath done to my Zion. I'm going to tell you that you are the children of the kingdom. Surely the children who move in darkness and understand not the conditions of God are not the ones that are going to precipitate the action. There's going to come an attack, and when the attack comes, also at that moment, God's going to raise up his people. He's going to give them invincibility. He's going to pour out his spirit upon them, but he's going to bring tremendous judgment upon the house of the enemy. The battle is the Lord. When Negroes start up your street and start attacking your house, throwing Molotov cocktails and coming in, what are you going to do? Say, come on in, gentlemen, it's all yours. God says, in the day, in that hour, I'm going to stir up my people, and they're going to move against these peoples of mixed race. They're going to move against this hour of darkness, and the hammering sickle is not going to be of any effect. Yes, we are without doubt in this hour. Well, you know, this week's Jewish Voice was quite an eye-opener. I have here a copy of it, and you know what it's about? Almost the whole newspaper is crying about anti-Semitism somewhere. For instance, they cried about the John Birch Society. Why, the first headline piece is the anti-Semitic rally in Boston features that the key Birch Society spokesmen are anti-Semitic. They said in Boston, and this comes from the Jewish Press, an opening anti-Semitic rally here with a spokesman for the John Birch Society speaking, vilifying the Jews, casting doubt on this week on the repeated assistance that the Birch Society and its organizations carry out the hatred of the Jews. Now, they said always it was denied by Robert Welch, but they said there was a tremendous New England rally for God, for family, and country. And the principal address was a smear against all Jews directed by Dr. Neville P. Oliver. And the contributing editor of American Opinion, and of course he comes from Chicago University, and this is an amazing thing, and Birch Society Publications has long had him as one of their principal speakers, but he has a whole long record of anti-Semitic activities, and the Anti-Defamation League and Ibrick have found this out. Well, in their, I would just give you a little excerpt of how they, in the front page of their paper, cry out. They said in a 65-minute diatribe, he told the right-wing audience that the conspiracy of the Jews was premeditated, the conspiracy which the Jews also formed as the Illuminati and the Communist Party. And today, he said, it is behind the greatest and most expansive evils of our time. He said the Jews were degenerate. He said they were scum. He said they were dregs. He said they were savages. He said they were debased. He said they were squealing enemies. They were dear little cockroaches. They were howling mobs. They were parasites. They're lazy. They're illegitimate. Now, of course, Mr. Oliver was right. In fact, Jesus practically said the same thing, too. And he made it quite clear when he said, "You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. So I take you out of the way." Now, as they cry out about this, they said, just think, this man said this about it. Now he asserted that the major cause of the student protests on American college campuses was the use of drugs and LSD, which is imported from Israel. Which is true. Now, they said, therefore, Robert Welch took part. Oliver, on his record, having argued that it was a total lie that the Nazis killed 6 million Jews anyhow. And then came Mr. Welch, the founder of the Birch Society, and who was the leader at the three-day rally. And the boost at the rally were headlines, which is an anti-Semitic paper by Joe Camp, was distributed and published. And they were distributed here. My, they said, Robert Welch never said a word against Mr. Oliver. Of course, we can remember when Robert Welch was moved in on by a bunch of Jews in the Birch Society here, and they wrote for him the article called The Neutralizer, and then after he published The Neutralizer, he attacked us because we put the finger where it naturally belongs on the head of communism, which is Jewry. Then he said that we were a greater danger to his John Birch Society than the Communist Party, because our tapes were moving in everywhere, his people were learning from tapes, and they were speaking out against him. And he says, why, he'll cause more people to drop us and to leave us than anything we've ever had. Well, we just say, you better move in and make use of it while it goes. But the Jews attacked him anyhow. But in this paper, they point out, and they point out again. For instance, here, random sniping at Jews diverts Negro aim from the real target. And they talk about James Baldwin, Georgia has the Negroes, Harlem has the Jew, we must destroy, we must move out against the Jews of Harlem, and we must use the Negroes of Georgia. The columnist describes that the clique, which is standard in Harlem, the Jew is the possessor of the thumbscrews and the racks, he owns the furniture store, the liquor store, he offers easy credit, he's the possessor of the soul of the Negroes. He tightens the screws, the slumlord is a Jew, the social worker is a Jew, the newspaper man is a Jew, and the guy at the top of the poverty program is a Jew, and now even on top, the cop is a Jew. So this is the way the Negroes are attacking the Jews. Now the Jews decide, now we've got to stop, they're attacking on us, we've got to get them back after the white Christians. See? Well, all right, now, I turn to another headline on the front of the paper. Some newfound friends. The National Association for the Advancement of Colored People were disturbed because at their convention, there was a group that appeared in front of the Statler Hilton. It was the 57th annual convention. It shouted, it's time for the whites and blacks to stand up together against the Jews. Don't let a Jew lead you. And Negro delegates expressed their regrets, but others welcomed this intrusion. Well, I think they're in trouble. And I'm going to tell you this. That as all of these areas of disturbance move across our country, as communists sit for our young people, as the student of God's Word sits home and reads his Bible, and he talks to his group, and he gets together for these talk sessions, and he plans and he prepares for what he knows is coming to pass because God's Word says this is so. Now, we in this country are not accustomed to violence. And violence is being delivered now on a wholesale scale. Soon it will spread to every city in this country because the Reds have an occupying army and all Negroes will move under the direction of this army. And I'm going to tell you that the battle is the Lord's. And in this hour, there is a greater trend towards the right than ever before. In fact, even Mr. Johnson doesn't have 24% of the people that elected him that are behind him now. The trend is going the way of the kingdom of God. People may not know it, but these people that have been informed by the passages of Scripture must learn not to be dismayed, but to trust, be alert, be ready, for the battle is God.